Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Oh man, it's good to see y'all. Good to see y'all particularly too. Mike and Cynthia. Oh man. Genesis 19. So this evening we'll I don't want to say how long it's going to take. I don't know how long. if I say it's short, then it'll be longer. But I don't have a lot of notes on this because I just want to give you sort of a overview of this chapter and deal specifically with why God did what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, all those cities on the coast there, and at least the coast of, or what would have been the coast of the Dead Sea at this point. Because there's so much, there's so many other things as we go through this chapter, so many things throughout the Bible from this point on, just like with Abraham, they reference back to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord will use it over and over and use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to all the nations. He will remind Israel about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there it will just serve as an illustration, an example, something that is put out there to warn everybody after this event, after Sodom and Gomorrah are burned to the ground, all through the Bible, the Lord will reference back to it and use it as a warning sign for generations to come. And there's three things I want you to think about as we go through some of this chapter. One of the interesting aspects of God coming down and visiting a city to check on the wickedness of it. That's kind of an interesting thing, and we'll deal with that. We talked a little bit about some of that idea in Sunday school. We'll maybe develop it a little bit more this evening. And then the way God describes the sin in Sodom and the relationship the people had with God, or I should say the adversarial relationship they had with God, described in Romans chapter 1. And then we'll look at number 3, the root cause of all of this, which is found in Ezekiel, probably some verses you've read before. But what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah to make God do what he did and then tell generations to come, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember what happened there. And you need to take note of what happened there, because you find this stuff starting in your life, in your community, in your country. It won't last long. I'm not going to put up with it. And let's read a couple verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's just, and really, truly, I got to say, I hate talking about this stuff. This stuff is so horrible that you got to deal with. It is so disgusting, and it's just you hate bringing it up in front of anybody. But the Lord wrote about it and then mentioned it multiple times and said, "You need to remember this." So what do we need to remember here? Genesis chapter 19, and we'll read maybe the first 11 verses, when we'll deal with the representation before God, we'll deal with the reprobation of the people, and then we'll deal with the root cause of this whole problem here. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, "There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Lot, right off the bat, does similar things that Abraham did with the angels. He invites them into his house. He wants to share a meal with them. He wants them to rest. He wants them to get washed up. And the angels are on a mission, and they don't really have time to just sort of make small talk here. But Lot presses on them, and he wants them to be taken care of, and so he invites them in and really pushes them. Hey, come over to the house, and I'm going to cook for you, and we're going to prepare showers and clothes and things like that for you, and all that kind of thing. And so the angels go back to Lot's house, and the only thing I can find when the Bible says of Lot that he's a righteous man, there's only a couple of things they can find about Lot that would make him a righteous man. One of them has to do with how he handles the people of God here and his hospitality like Abraham. Now, very shortly after this, his whole decision-making process is going down the tubes, but right here, he is friends with the people of God, and he takes the judgment of God seriously. Now, it's too late whenever he takes it seriously, but whenever he's warned, he accepts that warning and he takes it seriously. He doesn't mock at it. And that's about the only thing I can find other than his relationship with Abraham that would make him be described in Peter as a righteous man who vexed his righteous soul day and night. So his response in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 3 are similar to Abraham's when he sees the angels. Then verse 4, But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. If you hadn't seen that stuff on TV, they mobbed the house. What a mess. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? So they recognize them as men. These angels, they don't have wings or anything. I mean, they're just men. They look like men. Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. What a horrible horrible, disgusting thing. I mean, just incredible. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he sneaks out the front door, closes the door right behind him, and he wants to address the mob. Say, hey, hang on a second here. Hang on a second. These are visitors, and just, you know, you guys need to calm down. And verse 7, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He knows. I mean, this place is a mess. Just an absolute mess. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes only. Unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Okay, this man is... The position he has put himself in life now, he has, to say something like this, to come to this point in your life where the Sodomite mob rule is knocking it down your door, and your solution is take my daughters and do something with them, just don't deal with my guests. I mean, how do you get into a situation like this? It's incredible. And they said, verse 9, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So Lot says, guys, don't. This is wicked what you want to do. Don't do this. This is disgusting. And one of the Sodomites says, who are you to judge us? You came to town. Who are you? You just came to town, and now you think you're some judge of our behavior and our lifestyle? Who are you? And so, verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house. So the angels pull him in the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. it's just horrible. The whole thing is terrible. This mob doing what they're doing, Lot coming up with this horrible, horrible excuse for a solution to this. There is no solution. This is the flesh completely out of control. No control whatsoever of the flesh. These men will do whatever they want, and they think they're justified in doing anything they want. They're right, and you can't say anything about their life. In fact, they'll take what they want from you, and it will be your fault if you try to defend yourself. That's where Lot's at here. And so these angels, they get Lot back inside, and they make all the mob, they just make them blind. So the mob is just sort of wandering around here, and they're maybe scratching on the door, trying to get in the door still. I mean, it is just such a horrible, miserable sight. And you get to this point, you're only a few chapters into the Bible. You've already had a flood. God's already destroyed the whole world once. And now, just a few chapters later, this is going on. And these angels are here. The Lord came down to see if the wickedness is what he thought it was. And without even spending 24 hours in Sodom, they're already trying to assault these angels. And so what happens after this, I mean, I'll just give you the rest of this chapter. When all this goes on, the angels make these men blind. And they tell Lot, it's time to get out of here. You're done. This place is going to be ashes by tomorrow. But we're going to wait for you. You need to gather up whoever you can gather up before this place becomes fire and brimstone and nobody sees these people ever again. And so that's what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter. But we'll just take what we got here. First thing I want you to think about is this. Well, let's pray before we deal with these things. Yeah, let's pray, and I'll give you three things about what we covered so far. Father, I pray this will be helpful. It is a warning, and you put it in your Bible, and you detailed quite a bit of stuff here, and it is forever remembered and marked in history as something that nations are supposed to take heed of. And so I pray that we get out of these verses what we need to get out of them, and make the applications where we need to make the applications. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The first thing sort of doesn't have to do with necessarily the sin of Sodom, but I find it interesting, like I said earlier, that God would go down and visit a nation of people or a group of people to find out whether what he's heard is true. And he says that back over in, look in Genesis 18 and verse, verse 21. 18:21. It says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The only reason these men show up, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, the only reason these angels show up is to go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. They run into Abraham. Abraham pulls them into his tent and fixes meal for them and gets them washed up and all that stuff. And then Abraham and the Lord have a conversation, these angels. And then the Lord tells Abraham, well, what we're doing, I'm going to go check out Sodom and Gomorrah and see if everything I've heard about this place is true. Which I always find interesting when things like that are done. But it makes me think of something we mentioned in Sunday school. There's a nation, Israel. There are churches that have representation before God. You reread in Revelation and it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans. And there's a representation before God Almighty. Then you have things like cherubim that are these beasts and have a man face, and I don't know if that represents man. Probably, I think it represents angelic host, maybe, because man's not represented until Jesus Christ. But the point is, there's these representations before God. Israel has a representation before God Almighty in heaven. And then on earth, there was a place God designated for God to meet with man in the Holy of Holies and things like that with Moses. But there are some representations before God Almighty. And then there are some things and some people and some nations that don't have any representation before God. Israel as a nation has representation before God, but all the other nations don't. We don't have any particular angel associated with our country or anything, anybody that appears before God. And speaking of all that, it reminds me of what we read in Matthew 18 this morning, where he talks about their angels that always do behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And people say, well, guardian angel, yeah, it's not a guardian angel, it's a representation. So the lost sheep of the house of Israel have this representation because Israel has this representation before God. But then you come to a place like Sodom, it's just a nation, and it has no representatives before God, and so instead of God turning to the representative angel or something, to the angel of the church of this or the church of that, instead of addressing some representative, he goes down to the city to see whether what's going on is what he's heard's going on. So these angels go down there, and there's I don't know if this is exactly the way it is, or I mean it makes sense in my mind that Sodom doesn't have any kind of representation before God, and so the angels are there just to confirm the report of wickedness, which is said in Genesis 18, verses 19 through 22. So they come down there, and we read the story. When they get to Sodom, it is exactly what they've heard. It is exactly what they've heard. It is wicked, it is horrible, and they haven't spent, I don't know, they haven't spent 24 hours there, and they're already being almost assaulted by these citizens of this town. So the second thing is, that's just dealing with some representation before God, but let me give you a positive spin on that sort of thing as far as representation before God goes. Before Jesus Christ, mankind had no representation before God Almighty. We were in the place of sinners. Then Jesus Christ died on a cross, rose again, ascended up to the Father, and is the mediator between God and man. Now he is, if you're in Christ, you have an advocate before the Father, and you have, again, I hate to keep using the word, but you have representation before God the Father now, which mankind never had until, or at least individuals never had until Jesus Christ. There might have been some nations that had some some things. It didn't mean they're saved or anything. It just meant there's someone there who is beholding the face of the Father, and however that works, I think you get the idea. Now, the second thing is found in Romans chapter 1, which let's look at Romans chapter 1. And this is a chapter that is so descriptive, and I hate reading some of this stuff. It's not good. But I want you to think about the reprobation of the people. This is what God said is essentially, I don't know what you would even call it, the maggots on the corpse. I mean, when stuff starts going this way in a country, among people, it's dead. It's just dead. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, so this is all what people did, and now here's what God did. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what the Sodomites wanted to do. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I'm going to stop there just a second. That which is against nature. So nature teaches something that the Sodomites didn't learn. Now, if you've heard of or have dealt with Calvinism, okay, all that says is everything that happens is God's will. That's to break it down to make it very simply, everything that happens is God's will according to Calvinist ideas. And they say things like, well, if God doesn't make you born again, if he doesn't pick you for salvation, then you're not picked for salvation, and that means you're just destined to hell. And if you're destined to hell, you're just going to live out your natural urges. And the illustration they'll use is a tree, and they'll say something like, well, you know, an orange tree can't produce anything but an orange. It's just going to do what it does by nature. And that's true. It's going to do what the seed and the design is for it. But in describing people, doing things according to their nature is not always the case. Here's people who have gone so far backward, they're doing things against their own nature. This isn't just, you know, you're going to act according to your nature. The Bible says this mentality has been given up by God so that now they're doing things that are opposed to their own nature. So if you haven't dealt with some of that Calvinism stuff, don't even worry about it. But I hear these illustrations, and I've heard these illustrations before, you know, well, a man's only going to act according to his nature. That's what Spurgeon said, something like that. He's just going to act according to his nature. That verse tells you people can get so depraved, they don't even act according to their nature anymore. They act against their nature. And this is beyond the pale here, so I'd just throw that out there for you. That's the reprobation of the people. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. There it is. They didn't want to think about God. And when Lot said, hey, you got this is wickedness. And the Sodomites said, who are you to judge us? You moved into town and you became some city council member. Now you're going to tell us how to behave? Who are you to judge? Who's your God? Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I mean, I'll stop reading, but you get the idea. This is being given up once, being given up twice by God, and being given over three times by God, where he's just, you do whatever you're going to do. And the only thing at this point, the only thing I'm going to do at this point, I'm not going to send a preacher your way. I'm not going to send an evangelist your way. The only thing I'm going to send your way at this point is fire and brimstone. There's nothing else coming to this city. What a horrible thing. And if God sends missionaries to certain places, that is a blessing, because that means God is still interested in what's going on there. But the minute God stops sending missionaries to a place, that's trouble. Because that means God's not concerned what's happening there anymore. He'll let it all burn to the ground, and he may just burn it to the ground. It's terrible, but this is the reprobation, and this is what you're reading about in Sodom and Gomorrah. And just a few books later, in Genesis 19, you go Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, you go six books later in Judges chapter 19, and Israel is doing exactly this. You almost read word for word Israelites acting exactly like this. It's incredible. The decline of a nation, how fast it falls. Now, so you've seen some representation. We discussed some of that. We discussed this reprobation. This is just reprobate. It's the Lord has given folks up. And what's the root cause of this? It's a warning. You know, I'm going to insert something here before we go on to the next point. You understand, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there were probably children there who grew up in this environment. And what a terrible place to grow up, number one. But I think about our kid, not just our personal kids, but kids in our church and community. They're growing up in stuff that you and I never grew up in. They're dealing with things, and they're exposed to things that you and I, at their age, it was either keep that hidden somewhere, we don't want to talk about that, or it was made fun of or something. And now it is so in your face. If not only do you have to accept this life, but if you don't promote it, if you're not an active promoter of it, you are, according to the culture, wicked. You are defined as this is the wicked. You are intolerant and judgmental. And I say that because I feel bad for kids growing up in some of this stuff. I mean, some of them just. I thought about it. I told you all about it in Sunday school the other day when I was doing that judging for, I think it was the interview part of the academic decathlon. And see all kinds of kids coming in and doing interviews. And I remember one kid that came in, and he was a boy, but he had his hair grown out, he had a dress on, called himself Monica. My heart is broken. Like, what happened? And I think, who are your parents? Who are the adults in your life that said, this is good? Where are these people? And where are they going to be when you're suicidal? And where are they going to be when you're start figuring out this stuff is so confusing. You've adopted this mentality that doesn't work. And it's heartbreaking. But you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's kids growing up in this stuff. And, I don't know. It's incredible. But the Lord, He got to a point where you can't see generation after generation living this way. He can only see it from God's point of view, where generation after generation is just falling off the cliff into hell, being brought up in this horrible worldliness, and they just hate God, and they hate God, and one generation hates God, and the next generation hates God, and their souls are just dropping off into hell just by the droves. And the Lord finally said, I am not putting up with this anymore. I'm not going to put up with this. So how did we get there? What caused this? Look in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is our last point here. How did Sodom and Gomorrah get to this point? And let me add to this. If a person is in this lifestyle, if you're in the Sodomite lifestyle, Sodomite people get saved. They can get saved. This isn't beyond the scope of God's grace or anything, but If you are embracing this sort of life, you have rejected revelation from God. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Here it is. Here's the root cause. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Pride. There's that defines the movement. The pride movement. That defines it. It's a pride parade. It's pride colors. It's pride this. It's pride that. And the first thing the Lord said is, what was the root cause of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, number one, it was pride. And that is promoted. That's not even hidden. That's just pride this, pride that, pride this, pride that. Pride. Proud, selfish, I'm right, me, me, me. You couldn't find, when those men are beating down the door at Lot's house, a group of more proud people who were entitled. They were entitled to anything they want. And if you had anything negative to say about what they want or how they're going to get it, you're wicked and you're an obstacle and you're the trouble, because they are entitled to whatever they want. Proud. Then fullness of bread, the prosperity. When Lot moved there, he moved there because there was so much prosperity in the town. It was so prosperous. It was so much treasure there. So much. I mean, there's a lot of business going on. There's a lot of activity. A lot of money moving back and forth here. Prosperity. There was just so much of it. People didn't have any need of anything. They just don't need. There's no. I mean, You look around and you just, what do I need God for? And then he said, abundance of idleness. They're just sitting around. They got so much stuff, they don't have to really do much to get it. You just go to the grocery store or just order it on Amazon. You don't even have to leave your chair. You can sit in your chair and watch TV and have groceries sent to your house. And you just sit there and you can just sit in front of a screen 24 hours a day making up ways to offend God. It's incredible. So the idleness, abundance of idleness, just sitting around doing nothing. He says over there in Romans, he said they were inventors of evil things. It wasn't enough to be evil. It was we're going to invent new ways of evil. We're going to invent new ways to promote evil. I mean, it's crazy. So the root cause, pride, prosperity, laying around. Prosperity resulted in people just sitting around and coming up with new ways to sin. I mean, if you got time to if you got time to argue about gender, you got too much time on your hands. I mean, if you got time to argue about biology and science and how a person was born, You're so far removed from reality. I mean, you're just making stuff up at this point. This stuff doesn't even make any sense anymore. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, this place, there's nothing I can do with this place. They can't have children, so they're going to keep indoctrinating children and keep what's the word? It's not indoctrinating, but I mean it is indoctrinating. But they can't have children, so they may adopt children, or they gotta do what? Recruit? Yeah, they gotta recruit children. And it's just this. The Lord just finally had enough of it. He said there in Ezekiel, he said, "Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." I got tired of it. I just got done with it. So this is the sin of Sodom. And like I hate talking about this stuff. I just hate it. But it's so much in our interface these days, and it's so prevalent now. And our kids are growing up with it, and they have to deal with it. And they have to listen to things that you and I never had to listen to. And it's a terrible... terrible thing, but it is an indication of how far our people go from God and how unnatural they become and how incredibly deceived and just lost their minds and selfish, just selfish. And so as you go through Genesis 19, shortly after what we read in verse 11, the angels are essentially going to say, This place is going to burn to the ground. And Lot, you need to gather up whoever you can gather up and get out of town, because we are going to burn this place down. And I don't want to give away the rest of the sermons, but just to give you something. What it amounts to, I read this phrase, and I'd never really understood the phrase until I read it in context in Luke, where it talks about, remember Lot's wife. And we'll talk about that. And he says at the end there, he says, where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. And I always read that and I thought, what does that mean? What it means is there are no survivors. If there's a body, it's a dead body. No one survives Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the angels tell Lot, you got to get out of town, because whoever's left in town is dead. And it's going to it's going to align exactly with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, as it was in the days of Sodom. That's what's going to happen. When I head to Jerusalem, there won't be any living bodies left. And when I make a judgment on this town, there won't be, if there's a body there, it'll be a dead body. There are no survivors in this thing. And Lot, if you don't get out of town, you won't be a survivor. And we'll discuss some more of the prophecy that goes with it. But boy, when the Lord is done with something, he is done with it. He's done with it. But I hate to leave you on that note, but I don't know where else to go with it. I mean, it's just such a horrible chapter. It's terrible what happens. And it's an example. And the Lord, you'll use it as an example for the rest of the Bible, even up to Revelation. Jude in Revelation, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that. Remember those places. So you ought to take note of it. Take note of it. People still need to be saved. Kids still need help. They need godly influences. And even more and more, as the day's approaching, need help. Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us make the applications where they need to be made. So this stuff is bad. It's just terrible. It's hard to think about. It's hard to preach on. It's sad. It's bad. But I pray that you would help us use what we've heard and learned to apply it to our lives. And Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for each soul that's here this evening, those that are watching. I pray you bless each soul that's here and those that are watching, and get us home safe. Pray the kids tonight would have a great time together in fellowship and playing games and things like that. And I thank you for Kim and Craig putting it on, and I pray you'd continue and be able to do this and see more kids and maybe prepare a property in a way that we could accommodate some more of these youth functions. But I pray that you'd guide us in all that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.